Good morning, Stony Hill. Our text this morning is John 8, verses 12 through 30. Listen now to the word of the Lord. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Who is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word, and thank you for the time that we have today to study it together. And we pray that you will be our help, that you will be our guide, that you will be our teacher, that as we open your word, you will open our eyes to see what it reveals about Jesus, about who he is, about where he came from, and about how he alone can give us life, for he is light. And Lord God, that apart from him, we will die in our sins. So we pray, Lord God, that we would hold to true doctrine about Jesus, that we would believe in Jesus, and that by believing in him, we will have eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we mean to spend our focus on three truths, three basic truths about the faith. There will be nothing particularly insightful in terms of things that if you've been a Christian for very long, and if you've been around church for very long, these will not be surprising truths, but they are important truths, essential truths. It'll be a reminder that the truths that we hold most essential to the faith are not truths that we made up, but just come to us from the very mouth of Jesus. And in this way, it should encourage us to know that we are on the right track. We are holding to the right doctrine. And that these are not just doctrines that we may take or leave if we don't like them, but Jesus teaches these doctrines in a way that we are sure that we cannot neglect them, we cannot reject them, and that to reject them is to reject Jesus and to reject the Father who sent him. And so this is why we hold these as essential doctrines. And so we want to focus really on three points in this text today. The first is that Jesus is the light of the world. The second is that you will die in your sins if you do not believe in Jesus. And then thirdly, that Jesus is God. Jesus is divine. So let's look at each of these three in turn. First, Jesus is the light of the world. This is mainly from verses 12 through 20. Now, we have to remind ourselves of the context. We start at the beginning of chapter 7 with Jesus at the preparing to go and then finally going to the Feast of Booths, the celebration of booths or tabernacles. And what that was as we've said before, is that the people of Israel were remembering the way that God had brought them safely out of Egypt and how he kept them safe as he led them finally into the promised land. And in that time period, of course, they wandered for 40 years. They were in tents. They were in temporary structures that they would travel around and they would follow the Lord. And one of the things that we said is the way that that was remembered or remembered year by year was that they would live in a tent during this 7 or 8 day period in which they observed this celebration. And one of the things we saw before was that there was a water pouring ceremony. And that water pouring ceremony, as we learned about it a couple weeks ago, helped us make sense of Jesus' words in John 7:37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now, in order for us to understand what Jesus means in this text, we have to learn a little bit more about that feast of and celebration of booths. And one of the other things that we learn, as those who have studied it have shown us, is that the other thing that happened in this time was what they called the lighting of these large lamps. Right? There were large lamps. And with the lighting of the lamps, there was a great celebration. The way it explained is this way. It says, "Men of piety and good works would dance through the night, holding burning torches in their hands and singing praises to God." So this was a great act of worship that was, in this case, surrounded by the use of lights, the use of torches with fire, with light on it. And some sources attest to the fact that this sort of celebration would have happened every night during the Feast of Tabernacles. And perhaps there would even be the light would be shining all over Jerusalem. And so this was just a key part of this celebration. And it is in this context of a light that really is a regular and important and significant part of the celebration that Jesus says to the people there. He says, "You've been celebrating with lights for so long. I want you to know something." And Jesus tells them in verse 12, "I am the light of the world." And so Jesus is making a huge claim, a celebration that focuses on light so much. Jesus says, "I am the light." And one of the ways to understand, again, the importance of what Jesus is saying here is to see how often in the Old Testament the Lord himself is connected with the idea of light. God's presence, if we just remember that this celebration, God's presence led them with cloud and a pillar of fire at night. Listen to Exodus 13, 21 and 22. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." And so this pillar, this fire, this light was to represent the presence of God himself. And so when Jesus says, "I'm light," he's making a connection between the very fire of the Lord that led the people. And that would have been foremost in their memory as they are at a feast of tabernacles celebrating it. And Jesus says, "I am light." We might also think that that in the Old Testament they sang that the Lord was their light. Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" But again, the Lord himself is light and salvation. And so they thought, when they thought of light, they thought of salvation. They thought of the Lord. And again, we might say in Psalm 119, "The Lord, God's word, his law was the light." Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so what we see is these Jews, even in the time of Jesus, would know, you know, when we are celebrating with light, we're remembering the Lord himself. We're remembering the way the Lord has led us, and the Lord is light. And they just always associated the Lord with light. And Jesus, again, in this context, is saying, "I am the light of the world." Now, Jesus, you know, just stands up in this context and says, "I am the light." And he follows up by saying, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, imagine the audacity of Jesus. If he were anybody other than the Son of God, this would be a very audacious and a strange and a bold thing to say, right? It would be like, imagine today we have a service, and perhaps at the end of our service we partake of the Lord's Supper, and at the end of the Lord's Supper, imagine that someone would stand up and say, "I'm glad that we took the Lord's Supper because this was all pointing to me." Now, if somebody in our congregation were to do that, we would think that this is a terrible thing to say, trying to draw attention to himself. But the truth is that the only person who can stand up at the end of the Lord's Supper and say, "This is all pointing to me," is Jesus himself. And of course, Jesus in this context isn't saying the Lord's Supper is pointing to me, but he is saying when the Bible talks about light and when we're celebrating the light of the Lord that has led us and brings us salvation, I want you to know something. I am the light. And again, this is a bold and audacious statement for anybody to make, and the only one who rightly can make it is Jesus himself. But Jesus is making a bold claim that offends people who deny that he is sent from the Father, that he really is the Messiah, and is only embraced with all its boldness, embraced by those who really have been led by God's help to see that he truly is the light, that Jesus really is the one sent from the Father. And so Jesus then says that the people who follow me will have the light of life. And what Jesus is saying here is not just that I am light, but I'm the sort of light that if you have me, you will have life. And so Jesus here is also helping us see that he imparts spiritual life. He speaks true words, and those true words impart true life, spiritual life, eternal life to those who believe, right? So apart from Jesus Christ, he says, verse 12, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." So if you don't have Jesus, and if you're apart from Jesus, you will walk in darkness. But if you come to Jesus, you will no longer be in darkness, you will be in light, and you will have life. And so Jesus is making a bold statement here. You need him. Any person who is going to leave darkness behind and come to the light and have life is going to have to come to Jesus. And Jesus, again, is making this very, very bold statement. And a statement that we rejoice in as those who trust in him, we rejoice in the statement. We just have to understand how bold of a statement this truly was. And how this is the kind of statement that the unbelieving Jews didn't want anything to do with. And the truth be told, our unbelieving neighbors don't really want much to do with this. This bold claim of Jesus. They are busy not concerning themselves much with Jesus. And if we make these bold claims about Jesus, or we report to them the bold claims that Jesus made about himself, they don't really want to hear that, because it's the kind of thing that they're rejecting and they're not interested in hearing. Well, anyway, Jesus is making these statements, and he then has a dispute, and we won't spend a lot of time with this, but Jesus has a dispute with the religious leaders. The religious leaders, as Jesus makes this statement, they say, well, you're making this claim about yourself. We don't have to believe you. You can't be believed. You can't testify to yourself. And Jesus says, well, I do testify to myself. It's right. He understands their point of view. Their point of view is somebody other than you has to testify. Well, Jesus says, well, I do testify, but actually the word of God also says that two witnesses stand together. And Jesus says, I am one of the witnesses, and God the Father himself is the other witness. And so Jesus is saying, I and the Father together bear witness that I am sent by the Father to do this work of being the light of the world, of the one who gives life. And so Jesus is making this bold statement. He's claiming that he's on the same side with God the Father, and he's really saying to them, if you reject the Father, or if you reject me, you're rejecting the Father. We are a team on this. We are agreed on this. We both testify to the same thing. And so Jesus again makes this bold statement. And so this then is an essential doctrine of the faith. An essential doctrine of the faith. Jesus is the light of the world, right? He alone can bring life to you. We have spiritually dead, we all came into the world spiritually dead, and if we have spiritual life, we got it from Jesus. And if we haven't come to Jesus for spiritual life, we don't have spiritual life at all. We are still in darkness and death, spiritual death. And so we can only get light and life from Jesus. And Jesus makes this claim again from himself, and he says the Father also testifies about this. And again, we must believe and proclaim it. We must first hold that Jesus is the light of the world. And then as we go out and talk to others, we don't say, well, Jesus is a light in the world. No, He is the light. He's the only way that you get life. And so we proclaim Jesus as the only way to a right relationship with the Father. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But honestly, He only brings that light and He only brings that life to those who truly believe. And that's really leading us right into this second point. The second point is, you will die in your sins if you don't believe in Jesus. This is largely from verses 21 through 24. In this section, Jesus has two sentences that are pretty similar, but they have a slight difference. So let's look at them. Verse 21, it says, you will die in your sin. Right? So that's a singular. You will die in your sin, S-I-N, just singular, sin. And then in verse 24, it says, you will die in your sins. That's plural, S-I-N-S, sins. And so what are we to make of the fact that early on he says, you will die in your sin, and in another place, you will die in your sins. And one of the ways that we want to make a distinction between these two is to say that one of the things that Jesus is saying is the earlier one is closely connected to his own claim to be sent from the Father, his own claim to be the light of the world, his own claim to be, that he and the Father agree that he is the one who gives life. So if you reject that, you will die in your sin. And the idea here is the sin of rejecting Jesus as the light of the world, the sin of not coming to him for spiritual life. And so what we are seeing here then is that it is a sin to reject Jesus. Right? It is a sin to reject Jesus for many reasons, but really honestly, because of the testimony that Jesus gives about himself and because of the testimony that the Father gives about Jesus. You know, if we reject Jesus, we call God a liar. That's actually a point that John makes in 1 John 5:10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Isn't that interesting? If our neighbors reject Jesus, they are calling God a liar because God the Father said, this is my beloved Son. God the Father has said, Jesus is my Son. Listen to him, right? And if we reject Jesus, then they're basically saying, God the Father is a liar. He said that Jesus is his Son. I don't believe that. I don't think I have to listen to him. And so we see then the sin of rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, rejecting Jesus as the light of the world, the one who brings light and life to those who believe. But secondarily, it's also true that you will die not just in that one sin, you will die in your sins. That is, you've done many more sins besides rejecting Jesus, right? Every one of us has committed many sins. And so when you will die in your sins, it's reflective of the fact that we all must have our sins, which are many, dealt with. And for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, our sins have been laid on Jesus. He bore the punishment due to our sins in his body on the cross. And because he bore our punishment and gives us his righteousness, we have our sins forgiven. We are justified. Right? But if you do not trust in Jesus, then your sins are still on you and the wrath of God will abide on you and you will one day suffer for your sins. You won't just suffer for that one sin of rejecting Jesus. You've done many more sins besides rejecting Jesus. And so if you don't believe in Jesus, you will die in your sins. All your sins must be punished and you will bear that punishment in your body. And so what Jesus here is saying is that if you don't believe, you will die in the sin of rejecting Jesus and in all the sins that you've committed. And so again, Jesus is misunderstood here. When Jesus says these things, he talks about these things and he talks about dying, and the leaders again misunderstand. In verse 22, they seem to think that I guess he means to kill himself. They have really no idea. What does he mean? He's saying where he's going, we can't go. And really, they don't understand what Jesus is up to at all, right? Maybe he's going to commit suicide. Of course, Jesus isn't talking about suicide. He's speaking actually about his voluntary death on the cross. He's speaking of the way that the sins, in fact, could be forgiven. Right? He's speaking of the work that he's going to do so that all who believe can have their sins forgiven. And yet they have no idea. They don't get it. Right? Jesus is speaking to them and they don't get the message. And one of the things that we see as these religious leaders are blind, they're rejecting Jesus, they don't understand what Jesus is about, as we're just reminded of one of these themes that John has been saying in the book of John, which is in order to come to a right understanding of God, you're going to need to be taught by God. And Jesus says this and teaches this in John 6, 45. As it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me, right? In order to come to Jesus, you have to be taught by God. And so it speaks of the fact that really salvation is in the Lord's hands. And we must come to the Lord that He might give us the proper understanding. We cannot come to a right understanding of God on our own. We must look to God to give that to us. And so here is, we must be taught by God. Jesus teaches something similar when he talks to Nicodemus in John 3 about you must be born again. Right? In verse 3, he says, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Right? They won't even understand it. They won't be able to understand it properly without being born again. And so, again, it speaks about the necessary work that God must do in our hearts that we would rightly understand and think rightly about the world and about the things that Jesus has to say. Therefore, one of the ways that we just think about it, we must come to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Remember John 14, 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? But we recognize then that we would be as blind and helpless as these religious leaders were it not for the work of God in teaching us, in causing us to be born again, in leading us to the way, the truth, and the life. And so we are recognizing again and again that we can't save us. We need God to do that work, and we must look to Him and trust in Him and go to Him that He might give us the life that only He can give. So in this second section then, Jesus in no uncertain terms is saying, you will die in your sins if you don't believe in Jesus. If you reject Jesus, you're going to die in your sins. And so we need to tell that to our Jesus-rejecting friends. Right? We can't tell them, oh, you're fine. There's many ways to heaven. We can't say that. There's not many ways. Jesus is a sober warning, but it's a clear one, isn't it? Unless you believe that I am He, you're going to die in your sins. Right? So they have to believe in Jesus. We must be taught by God, born again, come to Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. And when God saves, God does this work, we can be saved through believing in Him. Right? But without believing in Him, we're dying our sins. By believing in Him, we will be saved. It's that simple and it's that essential that Jesus be the one who saves us. Well, lastly, then, we want to say that Jesus is God. Jesus is saying this about Himself. And we are looking again at verse 24. We used 24 in the previous section. We're going to start here in this last section, verses 24 through 30. And I want to focus on a phrase that we see here in verses 24 and 28. It's also in verse 58, so we'll look at that in a few weeks. But it's in 24 and 28. And the phrase is this, I am He. Sometimes you've heard of people saying the I am statements in the book of John. Of course, we looked at one just at the beginning of this sermon. I am the light of the world. Well, here it's I am He. It's an interesting phrase. I am He. And it shows up a couple places. Let me read verse 24 and 28 just to refresh our memories. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Isn't that interesting? Do you believe that I am He? Because Jesus says, unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sins. It's that simple. And then in verse 28, he sheds a little more light of what that might mean and how we might think of it. He says in verse 28, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. Once you lift Him up, you'll know I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. So in verse 24, we basically say, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And then in verse 28, the fact that I am He will become apparent when Jesus is lifted up, which is just another way of saying when Jesus dies on the cross. And so this is an important part of what must be believed. Again, just read that warning of Jesus in verse 24. If you don't believe I am He, you will die in your sins. That's a very strong statement. You need to have straight. What does it mean for Jesus to say, I am He? What must you believe? Because if you don't believe it, you'll die in your sins. So let's look at this carefully. Well, what are we to think of I am He? Well, most people agree that one of the things Jesus is pointing to is this important part of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 40, chapter 40 through 55. There's many places in that in which Jesus has this, or in which we see the phrase, I am He. It shows up many places. It shows up other places in the Bible too, but that's kind of a cluster of them. And I'm not going to look at all of them, but I want to draw your attention to just one little section, which is Isaiah 43, verses 10 through 13. Listen to these verses. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. I declared and saved and promised, or I'm sorry, proclaimed, then there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God, and henceforth I am He. Verse 13, therefore, there is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? I just want to highlight a few points made in this. What the Lord is saying is He's revealing Himself. The Lord Himself is revealing Himself as I am He. That's what's happening in this section, right? Understand that I am He in verse 10, and therefore I am He in verse 13. It shows up there in two places. But what other things are said in the section about the Lord revealing Himself as I am He? What else does He say? Well, there was no God before me. There's no God after me. He's saying, I'm the only God. I've existed eternally. There was nobody who can claim to be God before me. Actually, there's no true God that's actually come since me. Like, I am He. I am the Lord. I am the true God. Right? And he says, right after saying, I am He, there is no other Savior. Right? Nobody else can save you. Right? I'm the only God, and I'm the only Savior. At the end of verse 12, and I am God. That's just a clear statement that the Lord is saying, I am God. And then after he says, I am He, in verse 13, he says, none can deliver out of my hands. I work, and who can turn it back? He speaks about His amazing power. I'm God, and nobody can, whatever I do, nobody can stop me from it. Nobody can turn me back and keep me from doing whatever I want to do. And so God is speaking about His great power, but He reveals Himself as I am He. And so isn't it interesting then when the Lord reveals Himself as I am He, the Lord reveals Himself as God, the Savior, the one who has all power, that Jesus basically uses the same phrase, I am He, and says, if you don't believe I am He, you will die in your sins. And Jesus, we can't hardly come to any other conclusion that Jesus is saying, I am divine. I am God. And this is where we get our heading for this point. Jesus is saying, I am God. Of course, He is. We have one God in three persons. This is the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But clearly, Jesus is God. Jesus is divine. And you have to believe it. And Jesus is saying, if you don't believe that I am divine, you will die in your sins, according to verse 24. And so this is a very strong and important doctrine for us to hold on to. We don't say it lightly. We dare not be wrong on this. We dare not say that someone is God when He's not. But we dare not refuse to give glory to someone who is divine, who is God, if He is in fact divine. And we do believe, we've seen that Jesus argues this about Himself, and He's shown Himself to be God. And so we must hold this doctrine as essential. Not just that Jesus was a good fellow, but that Jesus is God. Jesus is divine. I am He is the claim that Jesus makes about Himself. But He also says that this will be made clear, according to verse 28, when He is lifted up. Now, and remember, one of the things that just comes to mind when I think about this is what the centurion said when Jesus died on the cross. Matthew 27:54, when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what had taken place, they were filled with awe and said, truly this was the Son of God. And so what we see here is that the reality that Jesus was divine would be clear and apparent on the cross. And his glory was seen in his willingness again to be humbled to the point of death so that through his death on the cross, sinners could be saved. Of course, his glory is also seen in his resurrection and in his ascension to the right hand of the Father. And this is the testimony that we are reminded of when we look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Being found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him in a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We see a humbled Savior who is highly exalted. And so we see that the glory, the I am he-ness of Jesus, the divinity of Jesus, is seen in his victory over death and in his in the victory for our salvation that was won on the cross. So in the end here of this section then, our crucified Savior is nothing less than God. Jesus is God. Jesus is divine. These are key doctrines that we must hold to, and that Jesus says, if you don't believe this, you're going to die in your sin. The divinity of Jesus Christ is non-negotiable. He points again to God's revelation of himself in the Old Testament and says that it is he. I am he, right? When the Old Testament reveals the Lord as I am he, reveals God as I am he, Jesus says, I am. I'm that one. I am he. I am the one. I am God. Again, Jesus does not merely claim to be sent by God. He says, I am he. I am the divine one. I am the one and there is no other. I'm the only Savior. I am, as we've already seen earlier in this text, I'm the light of the world. I will bring truth to the world, and by embracing this truth, believing this truth, you will have spiritual life. But I'm the only way to spiritual life, and if you reject me as the only way to spiritual life, if you reject me as the light of God himself, if you reject me as that, you will not have eternal life. You will not have life. Life comes to those who believe that Jesus is the light of the world. And then it comes again with that somber and sober warning. If you don't believe, you will die in your sins. And again, this is a warning to those who reject Jesus, who think of Jesus as a lesser being, who aren't sure they want to commit to the high claims that Jesus made about himself. The warning to us is don't waffle on the doctrine of Jesus. Don't claim that he was just a good man. There's a famous familiar news commentator on TV just recently who said, you know, Jesus wasn't perfect. Well, that person doesn't know the Bible. Because Jesus was not only perfect, he was God. He is God. And so we can't go around thinking that if there's just some nice thing said about Jesus, that's enough. No, there must be that full claim that Jesus makes about himself and the full affirmation of the doctrine that he claims about himself. We must believe. And apart from that, we'll die in our sins. We can't claim that he was the best that a man could possibly be, but fall short of God himself. No, he is God. And Jesus makes that claim for himself. We can't claim that he's merely the example for us. No, he is God, and he, through his death, through him being raised up on the cross, he has earned our salvation. He has secured our salvation for all of those who believe. We must believe in him completely and believe in him only. He is the only Savior. He is God, and he is the only way to life. I encourage you then, as we end this sermon today, to just be like those in John 8:30, the last verse in our section here. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. May we be among those who believe in him, who believe everything that he says, and are believing and looking to him for our own salvation. Let us rejoice in the glory that God has helped us to see about who Jesus is. Let us not fear, right? Though we actually still sin, right? Yes, it's true that Jesus is perfectly righteous, but we are not. But we don't have to be fearful that we're not righteous enough because we trust in the righteous one. We trust and we believe in the one who was righteous in our place. So you don't have to fear just because you happen to not be sinless. We've all sinned, right? And we still sin. Yet our hope is not in us being good. Our hope is trusting in the only one who truly is good and is in fact himself God, who put on flesh to save us from our sins. Let us not waver. Let's not apologize for the doctrines that we have come to hold to, that if you don't believe in Jesus, you'll die in your sins. Don't waver from that. That's what Jesus taught us. We just receive the doctrine. We don't get to change the doctrine or tone down the doctrine. These are strong doctrines, right? Jesus says, I'm the light. I'm the only way you're going to get eternal life. If you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins, right? And I am he. I'm the divine one. Jesus is making bold claims, but we can't apologize for these doctrines. We know that they're not going to be popular by those especially who reject Jesus, but we cannot back down from them. We cannot water them down. We cannot say, well, that's really not that important. Just, you know, sort of just be good or whatever else we might be tempted to say. No. We must stand on the doctrines that we've received. And then we must turn around and give them out to others that they might be saved. That's the only way to salvation. True doctrine in the true Savior, Jesus Christ. And then let us be humble, right? Because Jesus is our Savior. Therefore, we're not saved because we're good. We're not saved because we're smart. No, God had to take hard-headed people like us and convince us and show us. We were taught by God. We were born again by His work. We went to the one who's the way, the truth, and the life. It's by God's work that we are saved. It's in spite of our sin that we're saved, not because we're good, but because we're bad. Despite the fact that we're bad, the Lord loved us and united us to Jesus by faith, and because of Jesus we're saved. And so that must make us humble because we know our own sin. And we know how little we deserve salvation and how blessed we are to have that salvation through Jesus Christ. And then let us worship. Worship the one who has saved us and has given us a wonderful message, both for our own salvation and then for our proclamation, that others may learn about the glories of our Savior and by believing in Him have their sins forgiven. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word, and thank you for the way that this passage makes it clear how essential these basic doctrines are. They are essential for us to hold to for our own salvation, and they are essential for our proclamation that others might be saved. Lord God, guard us from being sort of a well-meaning folks who want to water down the gospel or to soften the message. May we recognize that Jesus did not waffle on these doctrines, and He holds out no promise of salvation to those who reject these doctrines. So may we treasure these truths, hold them with a clear conscience, believing in Jesus alone, and then proclaim Him boldly, knowing that it will sound foolish and be conceived as foolish to those who are like the Jewish leaders who reject Him, and yet by your help you will bring many to see these truths and to embrace them and to hold on to them and to trust in Jesus to their eternal salvation and eternal life. And we pray, Lord God, you would use us to proclaim words of life to a lost and dying world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.